Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia. This is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Today I want to talk about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when he had risen from the dead, he had appeared to his disciples, some 500 at one time. Jesus is alive, but then they saw him literally go up to heaven. He ascended to heaven. It's really amazing. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Oh, my friend, Jesus is coming back again, just in the same way that he left. Isn't it amazing to think Jesus is just as alive as we are right now? He's just in a different place. You think about people in history and you think, oh yeah, that was great. Wouldn't it have been neat to have met, you know, Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or seen some of these big events in history? And you might think, well, they're gone. And those who believe at least will see again in heaven. But Jesus isn't like that. He is alive from the dead. He is at the right hand of the Father right now. Yes, he's resurrected. Yes, he's glorified. But there's literal flesh and bones in Jesus. His humanity did not stop existing at the cross. He was raised bodily, and he is coming back again. Now, there's all kinds of controversies about the second coming of Christ and the rapture and what happens when and the timing of it all. But let me just start by saying, in spite of all of that, it is absolutely essential that you believe Jesus is coming back and that we believe in heaven and hell and the judgment to come. These, are not the controversial areas. And virtually all Christians everywhere hold to these essentials. And they are in all of the historic confessions of faith. And believers like you and me have been side by side with brothers and sisters, knowing that our Lord Jesus is coming back again. Even though, as I said, there's all kinds of divisions about, you know, when and the details and how it's all going to work out. But it is remarkable, I want to tell you, how many of the passages that give us insight into the return of Christ have something really profound in common, okay? All kinds of details that godly people have differed on, but there is something profound that the data has in common, the information, the revelation that we have about the second coming of Christ from the Word of God, from Scripture. And I want to take us there today because I think it's going to be a help to us as we continue to work hard to sort out the details of the return of Christ. Well, let's start in Matthew chapter 25, two parables that Jesus told right before the cross. One is called the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And I would encourage you to read that on your own more carefully. Obviously, we never take my word or any other Bible teacher's word. We need to search out the scriptures ourselves and see if this teaching is legit. The scripture is our authority, not any Bible teacher. All right. So, but for the sake of time, however, we're not going to read through the entire chapter of Matthew 25 here. In the parable, you've got the 10 virgins, and basically they're split in half. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. The bridegroom has gone away, and the wise virgins had oil for their lamps. The foolish virgins did not. And when the cry came out that the bridegroom was at hand, come out and meet him, then all the virgins trimmed their lamps, but 5 didn't have oil. And there wasn't enough to share, so they had to go looking. And basically, they missed out. After the feast started, after the door is shut, it says in verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Verse 12, but he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. I mean, the point is we need to be prepared for the return of Christ. And that's a very big deal. But here's the key. Here's the punchline that I want us to draw our attention to. Verse 13 of Matthew 25, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And I believe that's about the second coming of Christ. And I think that that therefore is really significant. There's a command, and it's based on what we've seen in the parable. Okay, this parable of preparedness, this parable of expectancy actually has a punchline. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Okay, next parable, right? It follows this one in Matthew chapter 25. Verse 14, it's the parable of the talents. Once again, the man goes out on a journey. He calls his servants. He entrusted to them his property, right? You know the parable. Or if you don't, you can read it. To one, he gives 5 talents, which is a unit of money, but, you know, it's been broadly applied to all the resources that God has entrusted to us. So he's got 5, another one gets 3, another one gets 1, each to his ability. And again, you know the story if you've grown up in church and you know this in the Bible. But basically, the one who has 5, when the master comes back, he gives him 5 more. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had 3 returned 3 more after investment, after using the resources that the master had entrusted to him, he produced 3 more, and he got the exact same commendation. But then, of course, the slothful servant just hid his talent in the ground and wasted his time, wasted the effort. And, of course, the master rebuked him. And, you know, it says kind of the big punchline there is, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One of our theology professors at the Master Seminary, George Zemek, who's now with the Lord, he taught us this phrase, and he called it ethical eschatology. And I grabbed onto that and held on to it. Of course, after examining it and seeing it come up again and again in the scripture, I came to the conclusion that Dr. Zemek was exactly right. The burden of the New Testament when it gives us information about the return of Christ is not so that we would have fights, not so that we would have ammunition, not so that we would have the latest, greatest charts and write the latest, greatest novels to try to picture how it's all going to happen. But the point of it all is to change the way that you live right here and right now. So if you think about these parables, what does Jesus want us to take away? Not to make a chart about a master going away and, okay, these five virgins and the, you know, or okay, if you've got this many talents, you're this and that and the other, and how does that fit in the chart with everything else? No, it's so that we will be on the alert. The master, our Lord, he's gone away, but he's coming back. And there are expectations of us as his servants. And he wants our eschatology, the study of the end times, to affect the way that we live, our ethics, how we live here and now. Are you living now in light of the return of Christ? How is your day different because you know Jesus is coming back than if you didn't know that at all? That is the burden of the New Testament. Now, we have to take a break, but when we come back, I want to prove it from Scripture, and see ethical eschatology worked out in our study of the New Testament.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. John Kratz in just a moment. You know what's wild? We're talking about how the return of Christ should change our daily lives. And it reminds me of a book in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org that should also be changing your daily life. If you would pick it up and consume it, oh, it's The Practice of Godliness by Dr. Jerry Bridges. Everybody out there is making end times charts. And Dr. Bridges, he says, hey, what if godliness isn't just a character trait, but something that makes your whole Christian life come alive? And it's exactly what Dr. Kratz is talking about with Integrated. Not talking about just knowing stuff, but actually living it out. So pick up The Practice of Godliness right now in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. And speaking of living things out, can I get excited about something for just a moment? I know I tell you about it nearly every week, but if you haven't downloaded Fortis Plus to your mobile device yet or checked out fortisplus.org, you are missing out. Think Netflix for your spiritual life, except it's actually free and we're not going to continue raising the price year after year. Sometimes Netflix raises the price multiple times a year. 7 pieces of content dropping every single day, absolutely free of charge. This is content that will help you live out what you actually believe. Our fellows director, Jason, does this thing called Director's Cuts. Makes you see Scripture in a whole new way. And did I mention the hot takes from our fellows? They're releasing those every day. And daily news from yours truly. And did I mention again, it's free? That's right, it's totally free. And hey, while we're talking about free stuff that's actually worth something, jump on the Fortis Insider train if you haven't done that yet, because we're going to send you an email 5 days a week with all of the new content that we're posting at Fortis Plus. Plus, you're also going to be the first to know about special deals and sales that are happening in the Fortis store. You'll get invitations to in-studio filming several times a year when those happen, information about our webinars. You get all types of information by becoming a Fortis Insider, and it's free. Listen, here's the deal. We all know the world is weird. It is outright upside down from what it should be. That's why we've assembled this dream team of voices alongside of Todd, and we want you to be a part of helping us make this happen. We would love it if you would consider and pray about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Just head over to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out what it would look like in your life to join us. Now, let's get back to Dr. John Kratz. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Kratz.
Welcome back. Today we're talking about the return of Jesus. He's coming back and what difference it makes in our lives practically. Dr. Zemek from the Master Seminary called it ethical eschatology. This means that our study of the end times should directly affect the way that you are living today. Wow. If it's just about making another chart, if it's just about ammunition for the next spiritual brawl with your brother or sister with different eschatology, then you may be missing the point of what the Bible reveals to us about the end times, specifically about the return of Christ. All right, let's go to the passage that people call the rapture passage. This is the one that talks about the Lord's return. And boy, if you're going to make a chart, you've got to figure out how 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, fits onto your chart. All right, many trees have lost their lives to form the paper of the books written to between all those battling it out, trying to figure out these details. But let's look at this, because I want to say 1 Thessalonians 4 actually has a very profoundly practical application for you today, irrespective of the timing of the Lord's return in comparison with all of the other end times events. Okay, so let's start in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. All right, he's actually already giving us some clues as to the ethical implications of what he's about to say. Those who are asleep, that's a euphemism for Christians who have already died. Don't want you to grieve as those without hope. Huh. Okay. That's something that happens today at funerals and after funerals. When our brothers and sisters die, there's a time of grieving over the loss. But there needs to be hope. Why? Because, as he goes on to say in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Now, so some of you may be visualizing this on a chart. You just can't help it, because charts are so connected with people's study of the end times sometimes, right? But really, we've already gotten a clue that this is about how we grieve. This teaching is actually about how you act at the funeral. Huh. Wow, that's really amazing, isn't it? And yes, there's all kinds of information, absolutely true information. Jesus is coming back with his saints. The dead in Christ are going to rise. They're going to meet the Lord. Those who remain when Jesus comes back will be transformed on the spot immediately and go to be with the Lord forever. That is incredible, gloriously true. But there's a therefore that I didn't get to in verse 18. And the therefore, remember, grabs onto what he says and then kind of gives you his concluding punchline. What is the punchline of the rapture passage? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The Thessalonians had been discouraged about brothers and sisters who had died before Jesus came. And Paul gave this teaching about Jesus' return as a direct encouragement to fellow Christians. All right, let's go to another one. Next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, talks about the day of the Lord, talks about it coming like a thief in the night, talks about people saying peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And he says, you're not in the darkness, you're in the light, so we should walk as children of the light and live for Jesus. Again, we're not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Again, talking about sleep, meaning premature death, death before Jesus comes, right? Whether you're asleep and Jesus comes and unites your spirit and your body again at his return, or whether we're awake and we're changed on the spot, we need to be living for Christ. And wait, there's another therefore. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. What I'm suggesting here is that there is a definite pattern in the scripture. When the Lord gives us information about the second coming of Christ, he wants to change your life today. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So stop right there. When he appears, right? God loves us. He's adopted us. He's made us his child, his children. That's fantastic. That's glorious. But it's not a done deal yet. Yes, we're truly adopted, but we haven't seen the full and final manifestation of what it means that we are sons and daughters of God. But it's going to happen when Jesus comes back. All right. Is there another punchline? Is there a punchline here? Did we just get information that just kind of makes us happy and fills our head with knowledge? No. Verse 3, 1 John 3:3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Wait a minute. If you hope in Jesus' return, that has a purity effect in your life. You should be striving to live for Jesus because you know he's coming. And of course, that's the same message that he gave in those parables of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. You should be living now in light of his return. There should be a sense of expectation. There should be a change of direction. I should be living with purity in my heart because my pure Lord is coming back and is going to finish the job and purify me. This is amazing. There's more, right? In Titus chapter 2, I just want to draw your attention that he's talking about living godly lives in the present age. Titus 2:13 says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. Okay. There's a lot there. That whole section, Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14 is loaded. And he just says so much there, but I just want to draw your attention to the fact that the return of Christ is called the blessed hope. It's the blessed hope. As J. Adams said, it's not the blessed hope so, like maybe it'll happen. No. Hope in the Bible is confident expectation of God's blessing for good in the future. It hasn't happened yet, but it is a done deal. It is promised. Those angels said he's coming back just like he went. And so we have clear hope. So as you think about not just knowing God's word, but doing God's word, what does the return of Christ change about how we do our lives today? What's the so what? Well, it fills us with hope. It aims us toward holiness. It gives us encouragement and comfort and joy and direction. And I would even say an intensification of our use of the means that God has given to us to live for him, like the parable of the talents, right? There's a sense of expectation. There's a sense of hope. There's I'm trying to think of the word. I guess just that we're waiting with expectancy. We're longing. We're looking. We've got one eye on the skies. Our Lord is coming back again, and it should affect the way you live today. So don't just know God's word. As James 1 says, go and do. Be a doer of God's word. So let's do God's word today. Jesus is coming back, and that affects the way that you live.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreutz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreutz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.